Good morning. Boy, you're noisy this morning. I'm the one that had the vacation. it was great. And now, what? So, all right. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today just praising you. For you are God and Savior, King and Redeemer. You, Lord, have paid the penalty for our sin. You've provided for us. You've given us a place, Lord, to gather and to worship you and the freedoms to do so. And we just praise you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, open our hearts and our minds for what you have for us this day as we worship you and thank you. And we ask this all and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would remind you, and if you're a guest with us today, there are prayer cards in front of you. Take those out, fill them out with praises or prayer requests, and then they'll be gathered up here in about 3 or 4 minutes, a little bit longer, depending on how long Bonnie talks. And, oh, she's here. but, yes, they'll be gathered up, and then we'll pray over those. We'll put them on the kneelers up here so that we can come up and get one and take it home and pray over it throughout the week, but they will also be put across our prayer chain. Anything else I'm forgetting? Hey, at least I remembered Rort instead of having to come up and do it myself. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you will open your books to, or your Bibles to Matthew, or your phones or tablets or whatever you have today, because it varies, we're going to look at Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18. We have talked about the Magi and all that they went through, and we had the nativity scene set up here a couple weeks ago, and I got a lot of questions about that, but we talked about the Magi. In Numbers 24:17, we read of Balaam and his prophecy, which says, "I see him, but not now. I look at him, but not near. A star shall appear from Jacob. A scepter shall arise from Israel." Talking about the king, right? Our king, Jesus. And this was understood by the Jews to point to a messianic savior. When we look at the movement of the star, the one that they followed itself, right? That one that guided the Magi, we understand that this was not a natural phenomenon, a supernatural one. One for the whole world to see. This was a great thing that happened. It wasn't hidden away in a corner. It was done very publicly, if you will. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at how the Magi's trip following the star from the west would not have happened in a week or two. It was going to take a while. But that the trip itself could take up to possibly a year. Remember how Herod asked the Magi when did they first see the star? Remember that part? Because that's important for us. And that was in verse 7. And I don't want you to forget that these wise men were seeking the king of the Jews, and that Herod had a reputation for taking care of any who thought to lay a claim to the throne. He had to fight to get the throne. He was appointed by Rome to be king. He was not the rightful heir. And, okay, there's the rightful heir has been born somewhere. He would have been very threatened by that, right? Hey, well, this is, we got to take care of it. I mean, he had an actual star that guided these Magi to him. This guy's got to, you know, think about the way he's thinking. This kid's got to go. So we have to keep that in our minds as well. I am sure he was not only in fear of losing his powerful position, but also for his life. Because had the Israelites rose up, what's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to make sure there's no more competition as well. And there, I'm sure that that was in the back of his mind. They were going to try, if the Jews would try to make this child their king. Now, history tells us that he killed, and we talked about this before, family members and a wife, as well as many others, to get to be king and to retain his position. That he was a tyrant and ruthless in his ambition. Let's read verses 13 through 18. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. We're talking about the Magi having left. When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, while it was still night, and left for Egypt. And he stayed there until the death of Herod. This happened so that what had been spoken of by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent men and killed all the boys who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And we're going to stop there. This is a two-part one, so just so you understand that. On a side note, once upon a time in Brookville, I was not a pastor then, we had 70 children in sixth grade and under, and the teachers all come down with the flu, and I got voluntold that I was going to take care of the children. Yeah, it wasn't 70 of them. So I got a couple other people out to help me, and I come up with this great idea. We're going to watch the movie Matthew, and the lady that was helping me, she said, "That's a great idea," and we watch it. They kill the kids. Wasn't the greatest idea I've ever had. Only one child complained, and it was the woman's daughter. So I was good. She had said it was okay. And yeah. But just these things, you don't think about them. And it wasn't graphic, which I'm glad. Well, anyway, I digress. In these verses, it's not Joseph's first dream. It's not the first time an angel has come to him in a dream. I mean, the last time an angel appeared and instructed him to do something, he had to marry a woman who was already pregnant with another's child. But we understand what happened there. Now, again, he is obedient to God's will and leaves for Egypt. And if you notice, there appears to be no hesitation. The verse says, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. As soon as he knew what the Lord wanted, he did it. He was immediately obedient to the word of God, right now, in the middle of the night. So, in the love and reverent fear of God, he jumps out of bed, wakes the others up, tells them, "Let's go, pack your things, whatever, we don't know for sure," and off they go. Which begs the question, am I that obedient? Or do we, as we discussed this morning, throw a fleece or 12? As they say. I mean, we have the Word of God. We have it. It's available everywhere and anywhere. You carry a phone, you have access to the Word of God. We are told what not to do and what to do. But are we truly obedient? I truly believe that amongst the church, many believe in God. But I know for a fact that not all walk in obedience to His Word. For instance, Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. How many of you smashed your finger and said, oh, darn it? Yeah, we have to be careful. Or what about forgiving? All. But you don't understand what they did. Listen, I saw a man who had his son drugged down the road by his helmet for a mile by a drunk driver, go to that man and say that he forgave him. It's not easy, and it didn't happen right then. And as he told me, it was something he had to do over and over and over. So when we are called to forgive, we're to forgive. We're to teach one another, bear with one another. Or dare I tell you that what we're to do with the Great Commission? Have you ever purposely witnessed or shared the gospel? Because we're all called to do that, right? Have you proclaimed the kingdom? Have you discipled anyone? Or are you growing as a disciple in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Because we're all called to do that as well. It's a constant thing. Don't tell those people sitting next to you, but nobody here has arrived. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. There are, and these are the ones that we are pretty good at, the sins of commission. 1 John 3, 4 and 5. 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We're pretty good about doing what the Bible tells us. Don't do this. We're pretty good about that in general. It's the other side. The sins of omission. And we're told in James, so for the one who knows the right thing to do, or what he ought to do, and does not do it, for him it is sin. Sin separates us from God. We are to be loving one another, kind to one another, teaching one another, bearing with one another, and loving one another, as well as growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, while we share the gospel, while we proclaim the kingdom. And we do it not just with our actions. I'll tell you the same thing I tell my youngest granddaughter. Use your words. Use your words. You have the ability to speak. Some of us speak way more than others. I'm not looking at Jan. I'm looking at myself. You knew you were going to be in it sooner or later. Now, think about this. What were the Magi told to do? Think about it. What were they told to do? Who sent them to Bethlehem? Wasn't it Herod, right? Herod told him what to do, and he told him where to go to do it. Go search in Bethlehem for the king, and when you find him, come let me know so I can go worship him too. Yeah, right. He, out of fear, is out to destroy any and all competition to the throne. We've talked about this. He is out to kill Jesus. But God intervenes and sends Joseph, Mary, and young Jesus to Egypt. Off they go. Sound familiar? Where did Israel have to go with the 11? Egypt. We'll see more of that. And so fulfilled what Hosea the prophet said, out of Egypt I called my son. This, as I said, was originally said to Israel when they were called out of Egypt with Moses. And that's what Hosea is quoting. And now Matthew is quoting Hosea in reference to Jesus. And as we go along in Matthew, you will see the comparison between Israel and Jesus and Moses and Jesus throughout it. It is highly symbolic of Israel being going into Egypt to escape the famine and then being called out by God to the promised land, which in turn points out to Moses, what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, where he tells the Israelites that God will raise up a prophet from among them like himself, whom they must listen to. They were told all the way back. And that is considered a messianic prophecy. Remember what Herod had the chief priests and teachers of the law. He sent to them to find out where the king was to be born. And that was a prophecy that was read. And that is in verse 3 where he asked that. And it was from Micah 5:2 that he got it. And then before that, 7:14, Isaiah 7:14, where it's prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and we would call him Emmanuel, God with us. And in Genesis 22, that through a descendant of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And if you go back all the way to chapter 3 in Genesis, which is the very beginning, we hear about that the seed of Abraham or the seed of would stomp on the head of the snake. And that he would bite his heel, or the other way around. Jesus would stomp on the head. It's a messianic prophecy. And you can read about that and get a clearer understanding than what I just messed up in Genesis 3. Skipping on to, that was the first three verses I talked about. I want to talk about verse 16 for a little bit here. In that verse, we see the vicious anger at the Magi and the cruelty and tyranny of Herod, when he had all the boys 2 years and younger killed in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and where he, Herod, had sent the Magi to find the one born king of the Jews. This gives us a time frame as to the age of Jesus when the Magi showed up. He couldn't have been a baby. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. He couldn't have been in Bethlehem. He'd have been killed. He was a little further away than that, and off they went to Egypt. According to what the commentaries tell us, Bethlehem was a very small town. It has been guesstimated, for lack of a better word, that between 20 and 30 children were killed there at the most because it's such a small town. That's, in the grand scheme of what Herod did, that's minor, the amount of people he killed. But we're reading about it in the Word of God, and it's important for us to understand that. That atrocity, this brutal act that we're reading back of violence against his own citizens, is something that we really don't, I think we in our time frame, we can't imagine that happening. If somebody coming into a small town near us and killing off all the male children. But it happened. This was nothing new for Herod the Great's reign. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, he not only had his family members killed, but he had executed 45 supporters of a rival and had 40 people put to death for removing a golden eagle that he placed on the door or the gates to the temple gates. He had them just killed just for doing that. And there are many other things that talk about in Josephus. You can look at that kind of stuff up. What is being said is he was a tyrant. He was vicious. He was going to kill Jesus, Jesus, if at all possible. Going on to verses 17 and 18. Ramah was not far from Bethlehem, about 5 miles, if I remember correctly. And it was where Rachel, the wife of Jacob, Israel, right, was buried. Rachel was considered by the Jews to be the mother of Israel, the nation, for all time. They still consider her to be the mother of the whole country. Matthew is comparing the loss of these children, these 20 or 30, whichever, to the loss of those being led into captivity in Jeremiah's time. Because this is a quote from Jeremiah. As he watched the sons of the women of Israel pass by Rachel's tomb. Now, Joseph, knowing the love of God, was obedient and took Jesus to Egypt. His obedience out of love and reverent fear of God saved Jesus and probably his and Mary's lives. Herod sought to kill Jesus out of fear for himself and his position here and now in this world. Wasn't concerned about later. Now, I'm king. This isn't happening. Now, Nathan talked last week about fear. Right? And how we are to overcome it. Joseph looked to God for his provision both here and in the future. He was trusting God with everything. God said, "Get up, leave it all and go." Now, he was a carpenter. How much stuff could he have packed up? I've seen you women carry diaper bags in here. Okay? You've got everything in them. So they had to take everything for the kid. Toddler. Rubber ducks. Who knows? An Elmo. I don't know. But there was stuff that went with them. Yeah, I know. No Elmo. All Herod could see was what himself and what was best for him. We need to ask ourselves, are we more like Herod or Joseph? Are we more like Herod or Joseph? Do you fear losing your position, your possessions, your prosperity, your purse, money? Or do you have faith and trust in God to get you through? Or to do what God's called you to do, even though it sounds like, I don't want to do that. We talked about this in our class this morning, about God calling us to do something. My biggest fear in coming to the Lord, as to just in salvation, was, I ain't going to Africa. I don't want to go to some jungle and crawl around with bugs and get bit and all that stuff. And I remember going to the pastor and telling him at that time, and it wasn't Henry, it was the pastor before him, Pastor Phil, and I said, but I'm scared. And he said, you're worried about way down the pike. What matters today is your salvation. What matters today is your obedience now. If he calls you then, he'll have you prepared. Or at least willing. And we have to keep that in mind. Am I going to trust God from this point on in my life to take care of me, to shelter me, to provide for me, to be there in my hour of need? Or am I out of fear going to hang on to what I got now? Because I don't want to change. I don't want what He wants for me. I want what I want for me. And this goes back to Galatians 2:20. Went right out of my mind. Galatians 2:20. I, ego, have been crucified with Christ. Have I? Have you crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? Are you willing to lay it all aside and be obedient right now, whenever now is? Because he's going to keep you in that moment, or prepare you for that moment, I should say, so that when he does ask you, you have to make a choice. Cast a fleece. Do what you have to do. If you doubt, go to him in prayer. But be obedient. Mindy and I were just laughing about it in class this morning when we were called to come here. It was a freight train. I said, well, he always gives us time. Sometimes it's an hour or two, felt like. Sometimes it's 3 months. Sometimes it's less. We're to be obedient is the moment we realize this is what we're supposed to do. So I want to say that. There's a caveat there. When you realize this is what you're supposed to do, whatever this is, then do it. There was no doubt in Joseph's mind. God said to him, get up and go to Egypt. And he knew. And he got up and left with his kids, with his wife, kid and his wife, and the donkey we always see. And he went. Do you have that faith and trust in God right now? Are you obedient to the Lord out of love, out of trust and faith? If not, I encourage you, I plead with you to come and ask for that faith, to come and ask for that kind of trust, because God is right there wanting. And Steve, he gave you it all there. Faith must be put into practice. It will be tested. Are you ready for the test? Because the test could be pack up and go to Egypt. Or it could be something as simple as, hey, I really think that you should go and watch the kids in the nursery or help teach or usher or whatever. Because God has something for you right where he's placed you. I know this is hard to believe, but those chairs are not going to float up and out of the room. Your purpose is not to hold a chair down. You were called to this church to be a part of it, to be a part of God's church for a reason. I don't know what your calling is. I don't know what your gifts are, but God's never called anybody anywhere without gifting them to do what they're called to do. Just like he did with Joseph. He gifted him. He helped him. He was there for him. He will be the same with you. And again, I encourage you to come and pray. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and we're going to close in prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are God. You, Lord, have called us to this place at this time. You have a reason for us to be here. You have given us a reason for our very existence, and it is found in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is found in the obedience that we are to have to your word. It is found in the love that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would provoke, that you would encourage, that you would stir our hearts and reveal to us what we are to do next. And then help us to move forward in faith. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Mindy and I went out and to Sequoia National Park or National Forest, whatever it is. And we also went to Yosemite National Park. God is awesome. To look up a 200, almost 300 foot tree that has a base wider than this room and know that there is a God. What an awesome thing. I thank you for that, because without you, we wouldn't have been able to go. So
This is the visual Bible I was talking to. I told the kids, watch this. It's really good. And they killed all the kids. If you want to borrow this, please let me know. It is word for word from the NIV, the Gospel of Matthew. And it's acted out, of course. If you're interested, please let me know. You can borrow it. It really is good. I would like to invite you all to stay. There's time of fellowship. Guys, they got cupcakes for us. And then Roseanne wants to say something. I'll let Roseanne speak and then I'll close this in prayer.
Pastor shared about if you feel led to do something and if you're gifted in something. I just wanted to let people know that there are positions that we do need people, if you feel led, that you want to help. We need somebody to be in charge of the kitchen, to make sure supplies are there and make sure everything goes smoothly when we have potlucks and stuff. We still need somebody to help out with outside. Be in charge of outside. We need somebody to be in charge of
Ralph's doing outside.
Yeah. Somebody inside to notice if there's something wrong, if there's a light bulb that needs fixed.
You volunteered. I have it in writing.
But there are, and we need more people to volunteer on the praise team. There are things that, you know, we need people to step up and be participate and be a part of. Also, next Saturday is our first picnic at Townsley's house. Huh?
Something like that.
At Brock's place.
At 1 o'clock? 1 to 3.
Something like that.
You can tell his wife's taking care of all of it.
And would you like to have a little idea of how many people are coming?
Everybody raise your hands. There's going to be a few.
Okay. This is our first
one. Bring
a
chair.
So it's going to be, it's a trial how things work out for that. But I'm excited about all the picnics for the summer.
Yes.
So that's all.
Well, thank you. Right. Good. Lots of food. Lots of food in there. Please stay and help us consume that. Along the lines of the picnics, if you're interested and you haven't already talked to me about being baptized, please let me know. And if you have talked to me about being baptized, I need to know when you would like to be. So please let me know that as well, because we can do it every place but at Brock's unless we fill a tub of water there. But most of the places we have access to a lake one way or another, or a pool. So horse trough, whatever. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, we are truly grateful for the family you place around us. We're thankful, Lord, for your creation and the beauty and wonder, Lord, of each and every sunset and sunrise. You have blessed us so abundantly, and we are truly, truly thankful. We ask, Lord, that you, we thank you for the food we're about to partake in and in the fellowship, and we ask, Lord, that you give us the opportunities to share the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom, to make disciples. And we ask it all and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.